Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to at least have one more week besides this week in Ephesians. Last week we talked about comforting one another, or comforting the hearts. Like Tychicus came and comforted them by making everything known. And it was something, the fellowship and the desire to know what the body is how the body is, how the people are, and having a relationship with them is essential to comfort, and that's also essential to being a part of the body of Christ too, because it's hard to be a Christian and not have that fellowship and that bond. And so we're going to carry over into that a little bit today. As well, talking about peace. Does someone want to read verse 23, please, of Ephesians chapter 6?
Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so peace and love, notice what it says, it comes from God, okay? Now, we're going to not talk about love today, but we're talking about peace today. So we need to understand that it comes from God. So what does the peace, what does it mean by peace from God? What does it look like? How do we get it, I guess, as some other questions we're going to answer today or talk about today. So the Greek word for peace means one, peace, quietness, or rest. Now, it doesn't mean one piece. It means one, as in together, okay? And that's significant here. So, I mean, like to join together or tie together into a whole. Okay, so if you think about it, I mean, you, even though it's spelt different, if you have a piece of a pie or something, you put it together, makes it a whole. That's not the same piece we're talking about, but the idea there is that if you're missing something, the peace is not there. The peace, as in the quietness or the rest, is not there. And that's that word means one or together. It's a peaceful. When all parts are joined together, it's peaceful, or we have peace. Is the idea there? Okay, so you have to have something to put together, or things to put together, in order to have this peace that he's talking about. To turn over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Someone want to read verse 34 through 36.
Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against his mother, or against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household.
Okay. So the peace there is Jesus saying, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword, and the sword referenced the word of God. The scripture, the word of God, does divide, because people don't want to believe it, and some people want to believe it, and so it does divide families and stuff. But the point is that the peace that we're looking at, when we're looking at what is the peace of God, or how do we get the peace of God, what does it mean to have the peace of God, is not talking about something that is physical. It's not something that Jesus brought physical. Okay, and so that's something we need to understand first, is that he didn't bring it physical, like something that he's going to have peace on earth, as it's said by a lot of people. That phrase is used a lot. Let's turn over to John chapter 16.
So is he meaning there that peace with God is more important than peace with a sister, brother, daughter?
He wouldn't mean that. Yeah, because if that person is against God, then they're, yeah. And so you could also say the reason that you would have peace with even a physical brother or sister, mother, father, is if they are in the bond of God as well. That's the reason you would have peace. Because outside of that, you don't have it either. So yes, that would be another thought to look at there.
And I think, you know, I've heard people even say this, that he come to split families, and that's not really what he did. He's just saying, priorities need to be there. If you have a priority, it doesn't really matter who it is that doesn't have that priority, whether it's your dad or your mom or your sister or whatever else, then or your friend or your neighbor, then it doesn't matter where they're at. You still have to have that priority, and so that you won't be on the same page. Basically, is how it's going to be.
And it is not that he uses those relationships because those are close relationships. He doesn't use, you know, the enemy, you know, as one, because that's not as hard to not have peace with an enemy, you know, if this doesn't take that much sacrifice. I mean, it kind of doesn't, because in some ways, but it's a lot harder to not have peace with someone you're close with. So the peace of God, let's turn on that note, turn to John chapter 16. So in verse 33, does someone want to read John chapter 16, please?
These things I have spoken, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world.
Okay, so Jesus references these things, the things prior here, he has spoken, so that you may have peace. And he references there that you have tribulation in the world, but I have overcome the world, so take courage. So the things prior, there's a few things that we could reference here, but let's turn back to John 14. You know, you could reference that he is the door that could bring some peace, or the idea of that he's the branch, that he is going to nourish and God's going to prune us and stuff like that. I mean, you could say that some of those things could be bringing peace. But I think a big part of all of that there is the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, verse 16 through 18, I still want to read that, please.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Okay, so the things that he said, according to John 16, when he says, "These things I have said to you, so that you have peace." I think this is the biggest part of that, and it kind of intertwines with all the rest of them as well. That he's not going to leave us as orphans. He says he's not going to leave them as orphans. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He has another helper that he's going to send. And obviously, his Holy Spirit is here now, in dwelling in the Christian. But that is, as we're going to go through today, that is the part, that is the peace that he's talking about. He's saying that so that they have peace. They'll have tribulation in the world, but take courage because he has overcome the world. And if you know, he said, "I have overcome the world." And when he says in verse 17 of John 14 there, he's saying that He, the Holy Spirit, no one knows, but you know him, towards the end there of verse 17, because he abides with you and will be in you. So Jesus is the Holy Spirit he's talking about. He's talking about himself there. So he's going to overcome the world. He overcame the world, and that's why we need to take courage. And he's saying that to have peace, so we have peace. Obviously, he's talking directly to them here. But he's referencing, I think, that to us as well, is that the Holy Spirit brings that peace. Now, how that looks, we're going to go into some detail on that, but the Holy Spirit brings peace because he overcomes the world.
So, now, I might be getting off subject a little bit, if we refer to a dispensation...
Okay.
Would, like from Romans on, would that be applying to
So your question, just to clarify, like, since you're asking if from the book of Romans later applies to us, and the books prior that would apply to them?
Well, would the books before that apply more to the Jews?
Okay. Let's go to Romans real fast, Romans 15. And maybe this kind of answers some of the questions from that question. Romans 15. And let's go, some want to read, well, I guess I can just read here. Let's just start in verse 1. It says, Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who approached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. So I guess that even though stuff is written down, because you could say that under that same argument there, you could say, well, none of the books are written specifically to us then, because the Romans written to the Romans, the Corinthians written to the Corinthians, the Galatians are written to the churches in Galatia. And so, even if stuff was written to Jews at the time, what that tells us, like Matthew was written to a Jewish audience, Mark was written to a Gentile audience. So that's important for us to know, is because Mark and Matthew are going to write in a different way depending on the audience that they write to. So if Matthew references something, for example, when the apostles go and they eat wheat, they don't wash their hands, and the Pharisees, you know, they come and they say, how come you haven't washed the hands? Mark explains why they have a problem with that, because he's writing to a Gentile audience, so they wouldn't have known why that was a problem. But Matthew doesn't explain why, because he's writing to a Jewish audience, or those who had Jewish background anyway, and so they would have known why they had a problem with it. And so even if it was written before to someone specific, that really just tells us that we need to understand how they were going to, why it was written in that way.
Why it was.
Right. Right. And so in the case of John 14, Jesus is just about ready to be crucified here. You know, someone that they've went through for 3.5 years. And so he has explained to them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You know, even though that is talking specifically to them, it still applies to us, because we're still in the same boat. We're still going to have that, some of that anxiety, or that those trials that they're going to have, because they couldn't go, when they couldn't cast the demon out, Jesus came and did it for them, you know, at some times. But that wasn't going to be able to happen after he died. And so the same with us, you know, there's that the Holy Spirit is that helper, that the one that doesn't leave us as an orphan, so that we can have that peace. Because without him, there's not going to be that peace. You know, there was peace when Jesus was there somewhat, because they could always refer to him as, you know, rabbi. They asked him what, and they believed that he was the Son of God. And so when he's not here physically, the Holy Spirit, Jesus in the Spirit, indwells us to bring that peace that he brought, you know, to bring that peace probably even in a better way than he did when he was on earth physically. That kind of answer.
And there's also the scripture, like in chapter 2, verse 39, where it says, these promises are for you and
right.
for all those who are far
right.
off. So it's including us.
Right.
And I think there's probably other scriptures that will specifically say that too.
Mm-hmm.
But,
right.
but, you know, I mean, mm-hmm. so I think you can see that for us to grab onto.
Right. Yeah, and like you said, like, so Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations and then teach them. So if you're teaching them, then they're going to go make disciples too, and they're going to teach them and then make disciples too, even though he was only talking to the 11 there, because even Matthias wasn't picked yet to replace Judas. So like even like that's implied there as well, like you're saying, like the promises for your children and those who are far off, it's talking, it's implied that it's talking to other people, not just the people at the time.
I mean, there's numerous sites.
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 3, when it talks about about being heirs of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Well, right. How do you be heirs of Abraham? You know, I mean, mm-hmm. it's talking to us, you know.
Right.
And if you're immersed into Christ, then you're going to be heirs of Abraham, is what mm-hmm. basically that passage of scripture is saying.
Right.
So, I mean, mm-hmm. I think it's a continuation.
Right. Yeah. The idea, it God didn't break his idea and change the plan. Like, God's always had that idea.
Yeah.
And so even it's just come out in different ways or been spoken in different ways throughout the generations, and it still is implied and looking forward to us as well.
That continuation is even mm-hmm. from where is it when it talks about Abram? In, is it Genesis chapter 6?
12.
Chapter 12, mm-hmm. okay, yeah, mm-hmm. where it says, you know, that your heirs are going to be like the sands of the sea mm-hmm. or the stars of the sky.
Yeah, when that's 15, even he's still even,
So, I mean, it's including us, or it's including everybody from now on. You know,
Did that kind of answer your question, Larry?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Okay, so let's go to, since we're in Romans, let's go to Romans 8. So the idea and what, you know, the indwelling Holy Spirit brings peace. And obviously, we have the right mindset. You know, we need to have the right mindset there. Like I mentioned before, the Holy Spirit's character, he doesn't force people to be obedient or to want to follow him. His character limits him in that way. He's all powerful, but his character limits him in that way because he doesn't force himself on people. So we have to have the right mindset still. When we talk about the indwelling Holy Spirit is bringing peace, because we have to have the right mindset for that, for him to be able to work in us in doing that. And so here in Romans chapter 8, so I want to read verse 5 through 9. Please.
For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
Okay, so specifically, I mean, it kind of all in those five verses, is important there, but specifically in verse 6, a mindset on the flesh is death, but a mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Okay, same word for peace again there. So the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and he goes on and references that later, that we are not of the flesh in verse 9, but we are of the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in us, and if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to him. So that the Holy Spirit indwelling us is essential to bring the peace of God that Paul is talking there, peace from God in Ephesians 6 there we referenced before. The Holy Spirit is important, is essential, but our mindset is also essential there too. Again, the Holy Spirit does not force his character, because his character, he does not force anything upon us. So our mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The things of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, what he wants us to do, that is how we're going to have life and peace. Let's come back to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Someone want to read 15 through 21, please.
Thus, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me and the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry. And he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will meet him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips. Peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
Okay, so no peace, my God. There's no peace for the wicked, God says in verse 21. And a little bit of reference to what we mentioned before about the wicked is not necessarily look at all the way the wacky stuff of the world. It can be close. And so that can also be defined as a wicked person who doesn't believe doesn't believe God can do what he can do. But the reason we're coming to these passages is that of things like, that he wants to revive the lowly spirit and revive the heart of the contrite, or as a biblical term, you could have that as like a sorrowful heart or a repentant heart. But in verse 19, creating lips of praise, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Okay, so he is bringing peace. He wants to bring peace. I think it's important for us to know is that even though, they're wicked or they're unjust and he was angry, even though the unrighteous, spit in God's face or slap his face for lack of a better term, he still desires the peace. Even though we have done that maybe at a time, he still desires peace. I think it's important for us to understand, because that's understanding the character of the Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, it doesn't just bring us peace because he lives within us. There's a reason that he brings us peace. Okay, and understanding his character, if we have a mindset on him, a mindset on the Spirit, we're going to understand the character of the Spirit, which is going to bring forth peace because we have the Spirit indwelling us. So God wants us to have peace. He wants to have peace with us. And I think that's important to understand. And this passage is quoted in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Someone want to read verse 14 through 18.
For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father.
Okay, so we see a few times the word peace is written here, and we see that he is our peace in verse 14. But in verse 17, he quotes Isaiah 57. I think it's like verse 19 there, Isaiah 57. But he preached peace to those who were far away and those who were near. And then he ends it in that in verse 18, Paul writes, For through him we both have access to the Father in one spirit. Okay, so that's interesting how he puts that. The access that he has is through the Spirit. The access that we have that brings that peace, that preaches peace, is through the Spirit. Okay, kind of going back to the message this morning about the signs. Even the signs complement the word, and obviously we don't have signs anymore like the gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that anymore today, because we have the New Testament. But they confirmed the Spirit. They didn't make the person believe. And so the Word of God made him believe. So the Holy Spirit is behind the preaching, okay, behind the Word. And then he works with that. Okay, he works with the Word. So the Holy Spirit does not do things outside of the Word, outside of the boundaries of what the Word says. And so he works with the Word, and so we have that access through him to the one Spirit, to the Father. Okay, so he is that peace of God that comes through the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit indwell us, is coming through him because he works with the Word, and it comes to us because that Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, grants us access to the Father. Okay, so we can have peace because of that. Again, I kind of made this point before. God wants to have peace with us, and he wants us to have peace. He wants us to be at peace as well. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. So I want to read verse 20 and 21, please. Okay, so notice the phrase, or not the phrase, but the title, or the name, I guess, given, the God of peace, okay? The God of peace, and that's the emphasizing there, is that the God of peace, he is a God of peace, not a God of confusion. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, I think, talks about that, is that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Okay, so he's a God of peace. The God of peace is going to bring, resurrected Jesus from the dead, is what he's saying there. But is going to equip us with every good work to do things that are pleasing to him, verse 21. So the God of peace wants to help us there. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So I want to read 1 through 5, please.
Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in glory in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Okay, so we got the peace of God. We have peace with our God through Jesus, but in verse 5, we know the love of God because the Holy Spirit has been poured out within our hearts. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so you see there that's you can't have the peace of God without knowing who his character is, and the Holy Spirit is communicating that. And so he's communicating that peace there. The peace of God is being poured out through the Holy Spirit in the parameters of the Word, working with the Word, not doing something outside of the Word, because he inspired the Word as well. But the peace of God, and understanding his character, understanding that he is the God of peace, the one who wants to have peace with us, the one who desires for us to have peace as well, is going to accomplish that, is going to help us have that. Not just because we have the Spirit within us, but because he helps and does something within us as well and helps us grow. Let's turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, if someone would want to read that, please.
When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him.
Was that 3?
Was it Colossians 3?
Colossians 3,
please. Verse 15.
3:15?
Yes, please. Okay. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, we're referencing here the Holy Spirit is how that peace is brought. Let him rule in our hearts. So that's also going to have to take some trust. Okay, so if we're looking at having the peace of God, or having the peace that God brings, there's a reason, or there's some reason somehow he brings that. Let's look over an example here in 1 Peter chapter 2. He brings that to us, but we also have to trust that he's going to keep his end on the deal. Verse 21 through 23. Okay, so Jesus kept entrusting himself. Now, so through the trial that he has, you know, it was hard for him, but he is entrusting God that he is going to judge righteously. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And so, when we need to also let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we need to allow him to accomplish it. Okay, and there's obviously we're studying the scripture, obviously we're letting him do the work in us there, but we got to also allow him to accomplish that too, and trust that he's going to do that. Okay, that's part of our work in doing that, is that we got to be able to trust that he's going to do that. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, someone want to read 6 and 7, please.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer or supplication, with thankfulness, or with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. One more, though.
Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard you.
Okay, so he talks about being anxious for nothing to start with there, and having prayer, and then he ends that the peace of God in verse 7, what surpasses all comprehension, guard our hearts. So how does God do that? You know, how does that happen? And obviously, some things we've talked about that the Holy Spirit is working in there. We have to have a mindset on the Spirit. We have to trust that He is going to do that. He is going to bring that. But that peace, once that's brought because of the Holy Spirit who's helping us, we're not left alone. We're not left as orphans. He's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, you can go back to some pictures of the helmet of salvation. Well, the helmet of salvation is the Holy Spirit, you know, guarding the mind or whatever. Guarding our hearts, the Holy Spirit. I think reference comes in 1 John, where even though our heart might condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. You know, because God, you know, we might feel guilty or something, but we need to trust that God has taken care of stuff, and His Spirit indwells us, and so that peace is brought because of that. We want to continue reading there in verse 8 and 9, please, of Philippians chapter 4. Okay, so there's things that Paul is instructing them there, because if we're not filling our minds with things that are good, and when I mean good, I'm not talking about, like, you know, what we reference as good, because there's nothing good Jesus references, there's nothing good except God, okay? So everything that we have that is good, or what we call good, is because of God. It's because that comes from God. it's an overflow, maybe, if you will, or because people have that mindset that, you know, there's only one, the only way it can be good or bad is if you have an absolute who is telling whether it's good or bad to start with. And so when we talk about good there, if we don't fill our minds with good things, then it's going to be hard to have peace. So so that's where we play that part in that as well, to let our mind dwell on these things in verse 8. And then practice in verse 9, practice the things which you've seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so there is, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit is helping us there, and the Holy Spirit is bringing peace to us. But we also have to do our part in that as well, because if we're doing the opposite and working against the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to have peace either. It's not going to be peaceful for us. And understanding that God wants that, I think, is an important picture as well. He wants us to have peace. He's went, you know, the extra however many miles to for us to have peace. He wants us to have that. And so I think it's important for us to, if we're looking at back in Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about the peace that God brings. Peace, brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the peace that he brings, and we'll talk about love next time, but the peace that he brings is through the Holy Spirit, but we still have to do our part in that as well. We have to be seeking the good things as well, but if we do that, the God of peace will be with us. The Holy Spirit will bring peace through whatever trial, just like Jesus, when he was, right before he died, he kept entrusting himself to God. You know, there's eventually that peace that is brought spiritually. Might not be physically, but it's brought spiritually. Anybody have any comments or anything?
One scripture I think that I just thought about was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And I think that's one thing that we do when we don't, you know, reference or try to keep doing good things. So
yeah,
I think that's important. One scripture I thought you were going to bring up for sure would be Luke chapter 2, verse 14, Kurt. Where
I didn't go to that one because I figured that was already there.
It might be off the subject a little bit, but that's the one that's always used at Christmas time, where it says God's going to bring peace to all men.
Right.
And the qualifying statements at the end of that, just says to all men who obey him, or I mean, I don't know,
with whom he's pleased.
Anyway,
great.
I thought maybe you were going to bring
that up. Well, I thought about it this morning, but I didn't. I decided, well, maybe I'll focus on something different. But but that's the deal. Like, it's with whom he's pleased. You know, kind of like that.
Yeah.
Those who are obedient to him, that's where the peace comes from. That's who the peace comes to.
Yeah,
you know,
and I mean, most of the world thinks that Jesus is going to bring peace no matter what, but that's a qualifying statement to those who please him.
So
I think that's what we need. You know, that's really the underlying thing of this whole deal. Mm-hmm. The peace is for those who please him, or those who want to do what he wants them to do. You know?
Right.
Mm-hmm. It all kind of goes toward everybody just loving everybody else in like a one world. There's no heaven, there's no hell. Everybody's just happy and doing their own thing, and everybody's happy with whatever anybody's doing.
Yeah.
There's no right, no wrong. And
eventually, it brings maybe temporary peace, if you want to call it that, for a little bit to some people, but it doesn't ever bring it to everybody for sure.
Well, they equate peace with feeling good.
Feeling good. Any other comments or anything?